Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're continuing to talk about different commands God is giving the people before they cross the Jordan River into Canaan. And God's giving positives and negatives. Live this way, you're blessed. Live this way, and you're not. And the same thing is true of Pharaoh, you know, in Exodus 5. And let's pray for him. Heavenly Father, bless this time we spend together. Thank you for your word and our desire to learn more about you. In Jesus' name. Amen. When Pharaoh says, "Who's this God? Why should I let the children of Israel go and worship him?" And first of all, he was taking the line of most unbelievers. You know, who is this God? And he found out who he is. But not only did he hate God, he hated Moses and Aaron, and he hated the people. When he said, "Go get your own straw and make a bricks." And he learned who God was, because later the Israelites were, the Egyptians were basically saying, acknowledging God, being who he is, instead of Ra, the sun god, or Happy, the god of the Nile, they're acknowledging God. So God is telling them here tonight, live this way, you're blessed, and you don't, you pay the consequences. So somebody read verses 11 through 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 30.
"For this commandment, which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven, that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it."
Well, what's this tell you? This is also reminiscent of Ephesians 4, when he's talking about spiritual gifts. Turn to that real fast. Very similar. And here he's quoting Psalm 68. But he says, Ephesians 4, verse 7, "But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." That's part of spiritual gift. Christ came down to earth, he rose to heaven, gave the Spirit empowers and equips the church. Back in Deuteronomy 30, what he's talking about is that the Word of God has been given to us through the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. And that God's Word is not too difficult, he says, and it's not way off someplace. He says it's right here. It's inside of you because of God's Spirit. And it's stored in the believer's mind. And so God's Word can have a place in our memories and it's to be obeyed in our lives. So nobody can come up with an excuse to say, "Oh, I didn't know that." And if I can go a step further, there are people today who believe that ignorance is bliss. What they don't know won't hurt them. So if they don't go to a church, they don't hear anything about the Bible, they can die and say to God, "Oh, I never knew all that. So, take me into heaven." And, even from a mundane point of view, the gospel's on the radio, gospel's on television, you can buy a Bible in many stores, even Walmart, and unbelievers can read what it says about judgment, what it says about heaven. They may not understand everything else, but at least they're going to understand that. So, God is telling his people, as they get ready to go into Canaan, "Everything you need, I've given to you my word. You are equipped to take the land." And we're equipped to live for God every day through his word, through his Spirit. So when Paul again quotes these verses, he makes the point that God's fully revealed himself to us in his Son, everything we need to live for him. And like I've said to you many times before, everything we need as a church is right here, which is a neat thought. God has equipped us with everything we need to adequately serve him. And every one of us has a gift. Every one of us has talents and abilities that God gave to us. And I know sometimes we can get kind of antsy with God. What is God teaching us? And I've told you this may be a learning year for us. A lot of things I like to see us do. But in the past, we've done things and we've been half-cocked. So I want to do it right. I want us all to pray. God, what do you want me to do? You've given me your words in me. You've equipped me. So how can I better serve you? So the Lord Jesus is God's unique word, accessible to us, but it's not a dead faith. You know, there's two things that extremes of the church. There is what we're going to call dead orthodoxy on the one, and then there's superstition on the other. What I mean by that is dead orthodoxy is I got the word of God, but I don't do anything with it. Superstition is I have these feelings about God, I don't read the Bible. And that's when people say, well, God told me to do this, and God told me to do that. Well, based on what? Well, my feelings. Well, we have the word and the spirit. And so when we read the word and we pray, it's got to have an impact on how we live. Isn't that true? Personally, and in my family, and then in the body of Christ, and then from there, where we live. And so it's just something to think about, and sometimes we don't think about, what does it mean for me to be a Christian? You know, what does it mean in every part of my life to say Christ is the Lord of my life? So God is going to challenge him. Somebody read verses 15 through 18. And God will put a challenge before us. 15 through 18.
See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. That you may live and multiply, the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess.
Okay, so what he's saying, if you look at verses 15 and 16, I don't think he's giving them a cold legalism. I think what God is giving them is that he loves them. It's not just dutiful obedience. That they must be convinced by now how much God loves them. We read about it in Deuteronomy 7 and 7. I love you because I love you. Not because you want numerous other peoples or you know, bigger than anybody else. I love you because I love you. And so God looks for nothing less in return. In verse 16, where there he says, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and judgments, and so forth. And then the Lord will bless you in the land that you go to possess. So he's asking them to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not to do it out of cold obedience. And that's another thing. When the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, that doesn't mean, well, I'm not cheerful, so I won't give. What it means is I need to work on my attitude as I do. And I think the same thing is true in any type of ministry. That in anything, I mean, living for Christ at home or work, wherever it is, I've got to pray that God gives me an excitement and a joy in what I do for Him because I'm doing it for Christ. And I think that gives tremendous meaning and purpose to what we do. That it's just not, everything we do has an eternal purpose. And it's for the glory of God. I think that's what He's telling me. That the love of God should motivate you in every area of your life and what you do. And that again produces joy inside of us to say what a wonderful, gracious, good God we have. And when we come together to worship, it was when the end of Exodus 4, when I read it before, verse 31, when the people seeing everything God did, they worshipped. And the point there is that worship ought to be exciting, ought to be exhilarating, ought to be uplifting, because we're in the presence of a holy God. And today, many people equate worship with the kind of music we sing. There's been complaints about our hymns. And I said, well, you know, some of them may not be the most lively in the world. Some of the tunes could be buried, but some of them are very good. And it's the words that we sing. And pay attention to what we're singing. That's the essence of worship, is coming here to praise God. So it doesn't mean we can't sing contemporary hymns. It doesn't mean that the beat can't be upbeat, but that's not the reason we come. But today it's all reversed, you see. It's a consumer mentality in worship. And everything has to please me or I'm not going to do it. And that's a shame that we've gotten away from the essence of worship and what God says here in these verses, in verses 15 to 18. He says, you're going to perish unless you come before me in love and obedience, but you've got to do it from your heart. And you say that today, and we've said before, many people are offended by that. How dare you say that's who God is? And, you know, we know what the truth of the gospel is. So if we want to say there's conditions, yeah, there are conditions before people believe, I'll say this condition on the saved side of the cross, not that we'll perish. What does God say? Flee immorality, doesn't he say that? Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you, what those conditions? He says, trying to think of some more, help me out, one of the things that he says, 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, you're washed, justified, sanctified, that can be seen in the way you live your life, you're salt, you're light. There's many, many passages where we're exhorted as saved people as to how God expects us to live because we are his covenant. All right, just verses 19 and 20 of Deuteronomy 30.
I have called heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them.
Okay, so what does it mean he calls heaven and earth witnesses today against you? Well, we've got to know that. In those days when they made treaties, they would call the gods to be witnesses. Well, he's not calling God, he's calling himself everything he's made to be a witness against them. That he has said, this is what I'm laying before you. And it's not that we just fall into love with God. God, 1 John 5 says, we love God because he first loved us. If we know that he loved us, then we need to commit ourselves to him. And that's what he's saying. Obey his voice, cling to him. He's your life and the length of your days. And he's saying that as Peter said in his sermon in Acts, in him, and Jesus, we live and move and have our being. He's our God. And he's to say that when you love God, then you draw on the land the Lord gave to you. You'll live in it in abundance. And what I've been reading is several books about America and about relativism and so forth. And both of these books that I'm reading now are talking about the Roman Empire when it fell. And that when Rome fell, when people walked in to take it, they just walked in and took it. There was no opposition at all. And they were saying that Rome fell for really no reason at all. The reason it fell was because they drifted into immorality. They put aside all their morals. And so when God tells us the same thing about standing upon him as the foundation of life, it not only affects us, it affects our society. That's what I think John MacArthur says. He says, you live your life, and then by the way you live your life, you make a difference in the community in which you live. And it starts with us, outward, from the inside out. And so you think about the political correctness that's just gone crazy in California. They can't have the Easter Bunny anymore in Monroe City. It's got to be the Spring Bunny. And it's the holiday tree. It's not the Christmas tree. And people think that there's no big deal and shoving God further and further out of public life. And look at the vacuum we live with. How can we survive for another 200 years in that society in our lifetime at breakneck speed, godly morals have been set aside? It's just incredible how everybody's almost a law to themselves. Or if they want to get a political cause for what they believe in, they just get a bunch of politicians and it's okay. From abortion to homosexual marriages to many, many other things. So what God is saying here is exactly right. And when he says in verse 20, he says that you may obey his voice and cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may draw the land as the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And when they blew it, he took it away from them. Not that we are his nation. I think the principle applies to anybody. I really do. And when Jesus said to him, for much is given, much is required, he's given this nation a whole lot. And I don't want to see it happen. But when you read books about what happens, not only biblically, but historically, the nations have turned their back on religion, it's frightening. And so that's what God is saying. And nobody can say, oh, I didn't know, I didn't know. Well, yeah, they do know, they choose not to.
That's about the middle of the downfall. I got a really good email this week about democracies only last an average of 200 years, and I believe that's true. Mm-hmm. And the last thing is apathy. Mm-hmm. We have to really be careful of apathy, mm-hmm. and look what the United States is doing now. Mm-hmm. Most people just don't care. You know,
I think you're probably right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and I think you're absolutely right that we talk about what a wonderful God we have, and you tell people how God's changed your life, and they go, oh, that? Thinking they're going to find it someplace else, and they're never going to find what they're looking for outside of Christ. It isn't there. Another interesting thing, when Moses and Aaron were standing before Pharaoh, Moses was 80 and Aaron was 81. So he's two senior citizens. They're standing before the most powerful man in the world. He knew what his visible gods could do. You know, Ra, the sun god, Hapi, the goddess of the Nile. And here the Israelites have been enslaved for 430 years. And they're saying, let my people go. And he says, you've got to be kidding. You know, who's this God that I listen to you? So in Deuteronomy 31, we see the three stages of Moses' life. The first 40 years, he had everything he wanted as a prince of Egypt. The second 40 years, he had the opposite when he fled from killing the Egyptian. And the third stage of his life, God equipped him to deliver the people to the promised land. And so nobody can say, well, I'm too old to serve God. You know, none of them. I mean, Moses would have been on Medicare, Social Security, and everything else. And yet he was, look what God did with him at 80 years old. I mean, it's amazing to see how God can use us anytime, any way that he sees fit. And the time came when he was to transfer his leadership to Joshua. That there's continuity and there's order in his covenant, there's order in his church. So, somebody let's read. Oh, let's see what we'll read tonight. Let's see, verses, 1 through 8 of chapter 31.
Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear, nor be dismayed.
Yes, that's neat. First of all, in verse 3, God is their advance guard. And if you notice when he says, the Lord your God crosses over before you. Second thing, God is their victor in verses 4 and 5. He talks about what he did to Sihon and Og. Third thing, God is their companion when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, as he's about to leave them, Moses tells the people, God will go before them, he'll fight for them, and he'll be with them. Now, it's the same God. So the translation would be, God has been in my tomorrows before I get there. So, anything I fear, God's already been there. So I have to collect myself if I let something wake me up at 3 in the morning and attend to the world. Remind myself, okay, do I serve a mighty God? You know, yes or no. Second thing, does he fight for you and me? Our warfare is against principalities and powers in heavenly realms. It's the devil. So is our enemy, well, it really is people because we're sinners by nature and by choice, but it's also spiritual warfare. But do I believe that God is sovereign over people? Deuteronomy 21:1 says, the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course, every pleases. The last verse says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory rests with the Lord. So, he fights with me. And the third thing he said, I'll be with you. The Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, called alongside to help. So when you think about all of that, that's what I've told you before. This cannot just be dead orthodox. It just can't be theology that I love to read and study about the person and work of Christ. So it's got to be a way of life. And I think I've said before that when I was in theological seminary, one of the student professors who said, you spend 3 years and cram all this knowledge into you, the rest of the years you'll spend unwinding the knowledge you've learned. Because the Bible tends to be a textbook when you're in seminary. I mean, you love it, you love God, but you don't really get into a lot of practicality. So I'm saying, over the years, what have we learned about Christ in our own life to say, I know these things about God, and it strengthens me every minute of the day. I think about God's presence and love. And so we read this, and we don't have to say, oh, that's the Old Testament. No, it's the same God. So the way ahead was unknown to them. They faced strange terrain. They had the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites. They had alien people. And going through Canaan's unfamiliar territory would be like a military scout plotting his way ahead, ensuring that the best campsites are kept clear, dangerous areas. That's kind of what he says God's doing. He fights some battles for them. He routs their enemies. In verse 3, he said, they destroy the nations before you and take possession of their land. So, what would be a modern-day translation of the things I just told you about God going before you, fighting for you, and being with you? Can I think of anything? On any one of them, even? I don't know any one of these things.
You're on your own.
You're on your own. You hung me out to dry. It's a Maylocks moment, right?
Ask that question again. Let's.
All right. Well, when the Hebrews, at Egypt, that was their rear guard, wasn't it? Remember, he kept the cloud fire there. I think of Cecil B. DeMille's movie, and the Egyptians couldn't pursue him until they got through the Red Sea. So now they're about to encounter a different enemy that's ahead of them, and the same God who went before them, behind them, is ahead of them. So the thing I think about is God, if I look back at my Christian life, has never deserted me or let me down. Why is he going to start today? Translation, if God has been faithful to our congregation for 32 years, why is he going to cut us off now and say, that's it, I have no use for you. I don't believe it. Or why would God take your personal life, my personal life, and say, well, I've been faithful to you, but guess what? No more. See, those are the kind of things that we can't name as a claimant, but I think we can say, regardless of what you do, with the church or with me, you have been faithful to me in the past, you'll be faithful to me in the future, and I just have to trust you. And I find life more enjoyable doing that than worrying about things that are beyond my control. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So just to simply say, it's not faith either. It's not sitting on my hands and doing nothing. It's saying, God, I'm trusting you, the freedom to trust you, to just take care of me as you have in the past. And just enjoy my days, because no matter how ridiculous things may seem, God's in control. And that's what happened with Moses. Everything fell in place. I'll give you an example. When Molly and I wanted to come down to Metairie, back in the horse and buggy days, many pieces of a puzzle had to fall in place. Molly had a job, full-time job, needed to work, and she wanted a summer off, which was to work for a lawyer. Highly unusual. Get summer off. The apartment we had, we could not sublease it. That was the deal in our lease. We wanted to come down here for 3 months and find an apartment that would rent for 3 months when the standard rental was 6 months. We also needed monies to come down here for the summer and see if there was interest in it and work. We'll show you how God worked. Her boss was a Christian and he said, you can take the summer off. And he said, by the way, when you come back, he says, if you want, if we were going to commute, he says, I'll let you off at 3 o'clock on Fridays, and you won't have to be back till noon on Mondays.
Wow.
Second thing is this is terrible, but the owner of our apartment, he said he would let us sublease and commit suicide. his son took over the apartment and said, well, if my father said you could sublease it, you can sublease it. He sublet the apartment for his son. My mom looked around for apartments down here and found one on Edenville. It was called Norgate Apartments, and they said, we have one apartment that you can rent for 3 months. I mean, everything fell in place. Got chills and said, wow, what next? You know. So you see, if you trust in God to say, okay, I've been a Christian for 4 or 5 years, and say, you know, this is what you want us to do, we'll do it. So God has been faithful in the past. Why is he going to open doors and then just slam them and say, okay, I was faithful to you, but I'm not anymore? And it's things like that that all of us can say, look at the hand of God in my life. Even if it's not to my liking, I see the hand of God at work in my life. And that's what God was teaching them to do. How he's teaching them to trust him. And I've never forgotten that story, and I never will. It wasn't coincidence, it was God. You know.
What about Psalm 37:5?
All right, read it for us.
All right. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass.
That's right. And what he brings to pass is his best for us. That we trust in him, that he knows what he's doing. So I have to be that firm in my trust in God. So when Israel's people were to enter Canaan, two things happened before Joshua took up his new responsibilities. First of all, verses 7 and 8, he was encouraged by Moses. And we haven't read these, but in verses 14 and 15, he was commissioned by God. And what this says is that Joshua had a clear and compelling sense of call. Personal experience. When I went to Bellhaven College, I was the first person in my family that ever went out of town to school, you know, way up to Jackson, 200 miles. At the time, I couldn't tell you, why do I want to go to Bellhaven College? Never laid eyes on this. Basically, kicked it in the dark. Bellhaven College, I'll go there. Got to Bellhaven College, became a Christian, dropped math, gladly dropped math, took Greek. And I just felt this compelling call to the gospel ministry. I could not tell you why at the time. Wise God brought me away from home. When I became a Christian, I said, well, now I know why he got me out of town. But to see God's hand in your life, in any way, it doesn't have to miss me the ministry, but I know there's a definite call to the pastor, because I know that the call I received was what God burned me to do. Just like he opened the doors to come down and see our church start. And I think if a man doesn't have a definite call, he shouldn't do it. God doesn't have anything halfway. And if my call was half-hearted, then the church would be half-hearted. If our call is anything to serve God, if it's a ruling elder or a deacon's half-hearted, then it's not, you know, it's not the best of our ability. So I think God gives us callings to serve in areas in our life. And the same thing in the job God gave you. Say, God's called me to be an engineer, whatever. And you do it to the best of your ability, the glory of God. You say, this is what God wants me to do. And you do to the up, you know, the best of your ability. So it wasn't enough for Joshua just to hear these words from Moses' lips in verses 7 and 8. He needed to be commissioned by God. And so God addressed him. If you look down to verse 23, he inaugurated Joshua, son of Nun, and said, be strong and good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel to the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. So, you know, if you were Joshua right here, you'd probably be a little bit apprehensive, you know, to say, you want me to do what? You know, but look, strong and good courage. Strong and good courage. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Sometimes you put yourself in the position of the people of biblical time. We know the end of the story. They didn't. You know, is it Paul Hardy?
The rest of the story.
Yes. But we don't know the end of the story. And so you think about God saying, what if he says to us, be strong and of good courage, you know, launch out into the deep, I'm with you. That's what the late Murray Pettipan used to always say. Bill, do you remember? They always say, launch out into the deep, trust God. And I mean, he had the gift of faith, I tell you. If anybody had the gift of faith, Murray Pettipan had the gift of faith. And he really trusted God for something so great. If God were not in it, he would have failed. And that's how these buildings got to be where they are. It's the faith that he had. But, so he tells him, God commissions him. He says, this is what you're going to do, and by the way, I'll be with you. That's neat, too, that God is not going to ask you to do anything he has equipped you to do. Right? And he's not going to ask us to do anything that he will not be with us in the doing of it. And so we have to think about, okay, God, I know I'm not alone. I know you're with me. And I'm going to trust you to see me through whatever it may be. So maybe you can sing louder than that. Bill, what about your guitar?
Turn it up. So
God addressed him in verse 23, assuring him of three things. The assurance of sufficiency for the future. He will bring the Israelites into the land. The faithfulness in the past. I promise to them on an oath. And then companionship in the present. I'll be with you. I think that's pretty neat too. That he is saying, that he says, you're going to do it. And I'm going to equip you to do it. And you can do it. And maybe sometimes God burdens you to say, you know, by the grace of God, I can do this. I can do it. And I share with you stories about going to the hospital for the first time or doing a funeral for the first time. And, you know, I don't know how seminaries are today, but I was not prepared. The pastoral care class I had, they did not teach us. I mean, the only way I knew how to administer the sacrament of communion and baptize a baby is what I saw in church growing up. They didn't teach us how to do it. And they didn't teach us how to do a wedding, and I hadn't been to many weddings, and I'd never been to a funeral, maybe one funeral in my life. And so, you know, when you're the pastor, they think, well, you know it all. You've been to seminary. You know everything. So you think, you know. So that was really learning how to think on my feet. Trust God and equip me to do what I had never done. And so the exciting thing about our body is to think, okay, you may say, I can do that by the grace of God. And I can make the phone call, or, you know, I can do whatever it is. And just think, okay, I can do that. God's going to be with me. He's had this formidable task as conquering kingdom, but it may be to you. You know, to say, this is a pretty big deal. So, Moses was going home. Joshua was going to go on. Both men rejoiced in the truth that Israel's unchanging leader was God. And he never changes. So, we'll go back to 31 verses 2 and 3. Again, when God said that he was going to be with them, he would fight for them. He would strengthen them. He would guide their steps. He would prepare their way. He knows the right place for them to stay overnight. Once they're there, he'll surround them with his protecting presence. Now, I have to think about that. You know, to say, God, surround us with your protecting presence. We don't live lives of faith. But we know that wherever we are, God is with us, and that we're not going to die 1 minute before God is ready for us to go. And I think about that poor man in that store last night. I can't get him off my mind. That was murdered in his convenience store at 10:20 last night. That bothered me all day long. And I think, okay, the sovereignty of God, that's how God wanted to go. Whether he's a believer or not, his life ended whatever time it was last night. And to think, okay, if that were you or me, God forbid, if that's the way God wants us, we would have to say that we didn't lose, that's the way God said it's time to come home. I mean, what else can you say? You agree? Just to say, as terrible as it would be, you would have to say that's the way God wants us to come home. But we don't live in careless lives. What I'm saying is we know one day we're going to go to heaven. And I wish it would be in a whirlwind, but we're watching, if God will come and just scoop us up. Maybe Jesus will come back before we die, which would be wonderful. But we have to believe in what the Bible tells us, that there is a protecting presence of God on every one of us who believe. And we don't have a guardian angel, we have legions of angels that protect us. And angels, you know, they're messengers of God, and you may be driving in your car and looking down, and you look up and realize, I just missed the car. That could have been an angel of God interceding. We don't. The whole ministry of angels is fascinating to see how God uses them to aid his people. And when you think about, you know, a panoply of angels, Revelation talks about all the angels that are worshiping God on the throne. And but he can send them on different missions for his glory and for us. And then you think, why would I ever fear again? You know, when I think about it, we're sinful people. That's why we fear. But it's almost like God is saying, yesterday's conquest guarantee tomorrow's success. Ooh, I like that. Yesterday's conquest will guarantee tomorrow's success because God's not letting me down. And we read about Sihon and Og in verse 4, that if God took care of them, then again, they must have dreaded the days ahead. Say, trust me. If God fought for you in the past, why would he let you down in the future? And, you know, going through, you know, Katrina fatigue and all the things we want to say about Katrina, it's still with us, even though we want to put it behind us, but it's still being around our city for a long time. We need to start thinking again in terms of the sovereignty of God. Look how God is taking care of us. And that doesn't mean we say, well, I got mine. Certainly I wish we could do a lot more for people who still are suffering. But we have to say, regardless, do I believe, you know, God is still in control of my life? Well, yes, I do. I think I told you when we evacuated, the mayor of Kenner said, every house in Kenner flooded. Every house flooded. I live in Kenner. So I thought, well, we probably have 2 feet of water in our house. We filed an insurance claim, thinking we had 2 feet of water in our house. And I thought, well, if we've lost everything in the house, we still have our faith. And it really rang clear to me that I don't like it. I don't even know if there was a church down there. I don't know if the church floated. I had no idea. Or where any of you were. Right then, we didn't know where anybody was. Mm-hmm. We've got to say, okay, do I believe? Do I still believe in loving God? I said, oh, yeah, I do. You know, do I like everything happening? No way. But I still believe in the loving God. So, and again, I don't want these words to ring hollow to any of us. I really am trying to, you know, help us grasp what it truly means to believe. You know, that when you put your hands on it to say, well, I truly believe in the sovereign God. I think about that moment in Hurricane Andrew when her house was blown away, the news people did a story of her, and she said, me and God are finished. And I thought about that when we evacuated from Katrina. You know, would I ever say me and God are finished? And I said, no, I can't let go of God because God will never let go of me. Now, does that mean we don't wiggle and squirm sometime? We're mad at him? Yes, we do. But we're thankful that he doesn't listen to us. And let us squirm out of his hand. So, God guarantees his presence and his power. And verse 8, he said he will never leave you, and Hebrews said he will forsake you. So, it's a reassuring testimony from the lips of Moses. It's an unfailing promise from the mouth of God. Verse 23, when he says, I will be with you. Any comments? I've been talking on for a long time. Anything you'd like to add to this? This is good stuff because it's the Bible. What God says.
But I had to go into this wilderness area, getting my mother into assisted living.
Mm-hmm.
That was a scary experience because I didn't have anybody to say, now what do you do?
Yeah.
How do you do this? And I had all of these barriers and some people sabotaging my efforts. And I had to do some real tough things like get her name off her checking account and get my sister's name off her checking account.
Yeah.
Really touchy. And of course I had a wonderful man praying for me. And but God opened the way, little by little.
Mm-hmm.
But it was very scary.
I bet it was.
But if I had not had my faith,
where would you be?
I would really be wiped out.
I started to think, where would any of us be if Christ not saved us? Mm-hmm. I'm glad we don't have to think about that. Mm-hmm. And so I guess I really think the older I get in years and in faith, to think, okay, what does my faith mean to me every day in my life? And that's why, you know, I get excited in preaching the word to you, because it's, this is a way of life. This defines who we are. The passion is there because it's God. Now, is everything in my life perfect? No, I got feet of clay like anybody else, but I still believe that God is Lord of all. So, out of all of these things that God said, he's reminding them of his written, visual, and vocal word. They saw things we will never see. God. So look at verse 9. Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. It wasn't just something in the past. He was talking about their present lifestyle, their future. And the law of God is in the ark of the covenant. And the word of God was carried by the Levites to unexplored territory and conveyed in this way by the priests. At the head of the marching feet was God's word. It symbolized the authority and the relevance of God's word for his people. It illustrates, as they followed him, joyful submission to God's will, symbolized by the word being in the Ark of the Covenant. And So it really should tell us that we should spend time each day not only reading it, but being obedient to what God said. So, you know, the neat thing again is that what happened? Moses took the words, it was the elders. We talked about Exodus 4. Moses did miracles before the elders with the rod and the, you know, the hand becoming leprous and the water turning to blood. And the elders, you know, what would be interesting, I'm not going to mention this in the sermon, but there's no mention of the elders when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. Many people think they chickened out. They didn't want to go. Even though they'd seen these things, they didn't go.
But they met with him first.
They met with him first. And also here, he goes to the elders. And the elders were the spiritual leaders. We have in our church. And he did things in order, which we teach in our system of government, teaching elder, ruling elders. And that he went, it's almost like, even though the elders are not mentioned, I say they went or not, but he went to almost get their permission to say, this is important, here we go. Now, they were not going to be an obstacle, but it was God's order for the church. So they all, you know, you look at the order. You have the Levites, they have the law and the Ark of Covenant. Moses and the elders and the people. And I think that shows that Presbyterians wrote the Bible. Because you have God's word, you've got the eldership, and you've got people who are shepherded by the elders under the authority of God's word. And what we teach is, hey, it's ugly out there. We come together to worship, be equipped by God, to go out there and face the world we live in, and the power of God's Spirit. And to know that we can come together with like-minded people who pray for us and encourage us and be there for us. I mean, we can do everything, but that we can certainly pray for each other and encourage each other. And so I think that's what he's saying too, that they were submitting themselves to God's word. Now, an interesting thing, recently I read verse 10 of Deuteronomy 31.
Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles.
The Feast of Tabernacles is what I want you to read. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time of generous compassion and joyful thanksgiving, because it was the canceling of all the debts every 7 years. So why would God have the law, write the law and live to the priests? Verse 11, all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place of the Jews, and you read this law before all Israel and appear. Why would he have the law read to the Feast of Tabernacles? I mean, do you have any idea what the connection?
That's the time when they, and all the debts were forgiven.
Right.
It's grace and law together, both looking at you as a victim. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, obviously the law is to be obeyed.
Right.
And yeah. God's grace covers us from those
with his shed blood.
It's a covenant between God and himself.
Right.
Well, that's why I can't fail, because it doesn't depend on us. He empowers us to follow it.
Right.
Whenever we do, it's because he empowers us to do it. So the covenant theology, that's what it's
absolutely.
It's a monogistic. It's God's covenant with himself.
Yeah. And also a time of compassion and thanksgiving. That their debts were released. So what should worship be? As God said, my debts have been paid for. And my worship should be a time of celebration and joy. A time of also generous compassion. God's generous compassion with us. And so that's why I think worship is such an exciting time in a Christian's life. When we come together and praise God for what he's done for us. And though we are the communion of the saints, I say this at communion, God works in our lives in different ways. We all have different trials. We're at one table. And I'm not talking about a neo-orthodox experience, whatever God you believe in. No, there's one God, but we have different needs and different wants. And so we come together with burdens or joys or whatever it is. But we're still celebrating the goodness of God, that he hasn't forsaken us, that he loves us. And when this James Cameron guy, you know, did this thing, supposedly the bones of Jesus, Mary, and Mary Magdalene. I said, there's two reasons why it's foolishness. There's probably many others. The first is, the disciples might have died for a lie. Christ was so well known that if that had been the case, it would have been publicized. But the second thing is, it's not mind over matter, it's God over me. The things that God has done in my life, there's no way I could have conjured it up. And when Paul in Ephesians 1 talks about resurrection power, as believers we know we didn't just go out and buy it or find it. God gave it to us. And so it's almost like the psalmist said in Psalm 2, the Lord who sits in heaven laughs. You know, so you peons. Isaiah said like grasshoppers in God's eyes to try to make a fool out of God. You know, just like Pharaoh, and look what happened to him. You know, nice try. But he miserably failed. That's what happens, and I know this. In people's lives, unbelieving lives, or the nation's life, if people try to scorn God as a Christ. And unfortunately, we're seeing the benefits that wage people earn rejecting God. And we all go through that tribulation, it's not pretty. But, so I think that the thing that we see here is that we have the practical love of caring God. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles showed us originally. Jesus talked about it. Passover is the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles when he said that he was the light of the world. John 8. That he was showing that he was the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. That he was our sustenance. Look at verse 16. Somebody read verse 16 of Deuteronomy 31.
And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them.
Okay, so this is kind of a different twist. And, well, that's why God had to write it down, if you go back to verse 10, 11, when he said write it down. Because he knew they would forget it. And so the Psalms be talking to people about God's faithfulness. Now think about Joshua when he said there was another generation that knew nothing about God, that could teach him their children about God, and how today it's very sad that people know very little, if anything, about God, and we're biblically ignorant outside the church and in the church. That we don't know what an awesome God He is, and His laws are violated through our sin and disobedience. And I guess if you think, okay, there is no God, it doesn't matter how you live. I think God brings judgment on unbelievers even though they don't know the judgment is God. See what I'm saying? Things go wrong in their life and they may think, oh, you know, it's bad luck, it's bad karma, it's whatever their sign of the zodiac is, whatever it is. You know, they're going to think that's what the cause is. Instead of thinking, it's because God. So we know that. I've thought about this. But in Romans 9, God said He raised up Pharaoh as a vessel of dishonor, and that He can make from the same lump a vessel for honorable use and one for dishonorable use. God could raise up a vessel of dishonor and have used that vessel in your life to say, I don't want to live like that. And God could use somebody like that to bring you to saving knowledge of Christ. Remember, the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. And I thought about that too when I was in, as far as a Christian, people that I'd gone to high school with whose lives turned out to be a wreck. And I said, I don't want to be like that. They were under the judgment of God because of the way they were living. And God used that, among other things, to point me to Himself. That I'm thankful that my life didn't get messed up on drugs, and a lot of people around me had their lives messed up on drugs. And I never touched the stuff. And I'm thankful I never wanted anything to do with it. And I just said, I don't want to live like that. And I saw what it had done to some people I knew, to their minds. A couple of ODs didn't die, but their minds were gone. And that was scary. And so when you see things like that or hear things like that, you say, I don't want to live like that. So God is very involved in people's lives, whether they believe in it or not. But I don't wish condemnation on anybody. But it happens. It's a spiritual fact of life. So chapter 32, verses 1 through 14, is the Song of Moses. And I guess we need to read some of the Song of Moses. We're talking about.
You skipped something.
Oh, I'm sorry. What did I skip?
Well, when Joshua and Moses went in verse 14 and 15.
Hold me accountable. I'm sorry. Okay. Oh, about the pillar of cloud?
Yeah. And then, I mean, obviously that's a big thing, you know, mm-hmm. when you have an observation of the glory of God.
Right.
And then God predicts the horrors that are going to come to a disobedient Israel.
Correct. And the blessings that will come if they're obedient to them.
Yeah, but he says it's going to happen. They're going to disobey me. They're going to fall away. I'm going to destroy them. I mean, there's some deep stuff there with, you know, God is so sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
He's got the future and the, like you said, Paul, some time ago, time, there's no time with God, you know, in his mind, if you will, it's already happened, you know. And yet he's allowing us the privilege of being in time and worshiping him.
Mm-hmm.
But he's predicting something. So it's definitely going to come true. It's bad news.
It seems to me that he killed the hottest topic.
How was it?
You know, he says, have this to constantly study, to look at it. He tells the whole people to read it every 7 years before. Be diligent, work hard, constantly think about it. And then the final thing is, I'm talking about, you know, diligence and stuff.
Well, the same thing he does today. We know as believers he can chasten us, and we warn unbelievers what happens if they forsake him.
Mm-hmm.
We've seen it in personal lives. Look at the nation. Look at our country, because we turn our back on God. And many people, you know, throw it off. Like Joe Cook said, America's far better off now than it was 40 years ago. But what universe does he live in?
Mm-hmm.
We're worse off than we were 40 years ago. But he equates that with liberalized laws on abortion, homosexuality, or, you know, whatever else it may be, and we're saying no. And so we give a clarion call about God's judgment, just as he did here, to what people face outside of Christ, and we're laughed at. We're mocked. Second Peter, where's this news about his coming? Remember, all things have continued just like they have, you know, for years. Where's all this news about his coming? And Noah's Ark, Jesus says, what's the day of Noah's Ark? They eat, drinking, marry, giving in marriage, until the day Noah's God shut the door, and that was it. And I think that when we say that, in fact, there's a ridiculous Coca-Cola commercial. And it's talking about all you need is love, or some stupid thing like that. And there's a guy that's walking around and says, judgment is near. He flips the sign around. You seen that?
Yeah.
And he flips the sign around, like all you need is a little love or something like that. And I said, that's not going to solve anything. You know, you go tell it to some mother, here, drink a Coke, and, you know, your desire to murder will go away, you know.
That's
the Coke you're offering. That's true. Oh, that's very true. But see, that's the world we live in. You know, everything, you know, world peace through Coca-Cola, world peace through Rotary, world peace through whatever. You know, everything's going to be fine. We just, we'll be one big happy family. It doesn't happen that way. Well, we'll stop there tonight. We'll go into chapter 32, God willing, next Wednesday. And we're going to see my grandbaby, Cullen, and you guys are going to see little baby Will. And hopefully getting baptized. See you next week.
How's Dad doing
this week? So far, okay. I haven't talked to Mom about Cullen tonight. We're going tomorrow. Tomorrow's media job. Jamali, I'll let you know. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word, encouraging us in our faith, keeping us strong in our faith. Just bless us as we come and worship you on Sunday. Just thank you so much for our great redemption. In Jesus' name.